Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to read from the verse number 10. Habakkuk chapter 3 and the verse 10, the mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou dost walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, he is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. This time of Harvest Thanksgiving, we are given an opportunity to return our thanks to Almighty God for his kind, his gracious, and his bountiful provision of the harvest store, and also for enabling the crops and the foodstuffs to be safely gathered in before the winter season sets in. We offer our thanks to the Lord for all he has done for us once again over another harvest time, for the weather, and for allowing a good crop of foodstuffs to be brought in. We can say with the words of the scriptures in Luke chapter 12 that the ground hath brought forth plentifully. However, in these verses that we read and read together at the end of this book of Habakkuk, these last three verses, verses 17, 18 and 19, which bring to conclusion this little book, the scene in the field is so much different. The harvest is failed. There are no crops in the field. The animals have perished. The trees yield no fruit. And so the picture that is painted for us in these verses is a picture of a lean harvest. Of course, the prophet in these verses is referring more than to the mere physical harvest. His thoughts are to the spiritual. This little book of Habakkuk is written against a backdrop of awful spiritual apostasy and declension in the nation. It's a time of hardship for the people of God. It's a time of judgment for the nation because of sin. It's a time of leanness. It's a day of spiritual barrenness. And surely, folks, today as we consider our own land and nation at this time, can we not concur with such thoughts as well? Is this not a dark day for us morally? When the law of God is set aside, is it not a dark day for us spiritually? When the things of God are so easily forsaken and forgotten. Yes, we thank God tonight for the physical harvest, but there seems to be so little by way of a spiritual harvest. A day of spiritual barrenness, just as is described in these verses, is that which we are faced with even today. And therefore, is there any reason that we can give thanks? Well, I believe most certainly there is. That even in a day of barrenness, even in a day of leanness, spiritually speaking, yet we have cause to give thanks to Almighty God. As we consider these verses this evening by the help of God, we want to consider them under the title, the subject of a day of spiritual barrenness. First of all, I want you to see with me here the devastation depicted. The devastation depicted. In verse number 17, we get some idea of the real devastation that the prophet is seeking to get across. By use of some very graphic language, he visualizes for us just how bad things really are. He uses some very descriptive terms in order to turn our ears into eyes, so as we get some idea of the devastation that there is within the land spiritually, just how bad things are. Notice in relation to this devastation, in verse number 17, that the trees are fruitless. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail. Due to whatever reason, the harshness perhaps of the weather or the lack of rainfall, there will be no blossoms. There will be no figs, a food which is so vital in that particular day, which was so vital in the diet of people in that day. The fine trees also would be fruitless. The olive tree would be barren. And again, these were all things which were staple foods for the people. The trees would be fruitless. But also in verse 17, we see that the fields would be void. The fields shall yield no meat. Then the meat here in verse number 17 is a reference to the grain or to the seed. That which is so vital for producing the bread and the meal for people and for the livestock to eat. There would be no time of harvest. There would be no gathering in of the foodstuffs. No stocking up of the winter months because of the failure of the crop. The trees would be fruitless. The fields would be void. And the barns would be empty. It says there at the end of verse 17, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. The sheep would be scattered. There is no stock to care and to tend for. That which would be meat needed to require and required to nourish the body, it would not be there. What a scene of devastation. What a scene of destruction is depicted for us here in this one verse. And yet while we tonight cannot relate to such a devastating physical harvest, because God has been so good to us in providing our need physically, yet surely tonight when we look at the spiritual state of our land and nation, we must agree that there is such a scene of devastation in our own nation. Are we not living in barren times spiritually? Oh, would to God it were different. But sadly, we must acknowledge the barrenness of our own country in relation to the things of God. Has there not been so much sowing of the gospel seed up and down our land, in many different hamlets, many different towns, and across the cities of our nation? And yet there's so little reaping. So much sowing, yet so little reaping. And in light of that, when we consider that barrenness spiritually, what are we to do? Do we give up? Do we stop sowing? No. The command of God is to sow the seed. The command of God, no matter what the season, is to continue to sow that gospel seed. You see, even in times of spiritual barrenness, even in times of spiritual devastation, which I believe we're living in these days, we still, as the people of God, must remain faithful to our God. You see, when it seems that our labors for God are in vain, perhaps there's a Sunday school teacher here tonight, and you've been laboring in your class for so many, many years, in the children's work in the church, in the youth work in the church, and you see so little by way of reaping for your work. What are we to do? when the gospel is preached and so little evidence of any change in the hearts of people, what are we to do? Well, we are to keep on sowing. We're to keep on teaching the children. We're to keep on instructing them in the things of God. We are to keep on preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though it may be a day of barrenness spiritually, we must keep faithful to God. May we, even when things seem not to happen, no outward signs, no outward spiritual harvest, we keep on preaching, we keep on laboring, keep on working for God. The Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Folks, that's not just a command for the times of revival. That's not just for times of great spiritual awakening, times when men want to hear the gospel. The command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel is a command for every season of life. It's to preach the word, to be instant in season. That is when men want to hear it, and out of season when men don't want to hear it. And surely today we're living in a time when men don't want to hear the gospel. And even when the gospel and the word of God is ridiculed, even when the word of God is slandered, we are still to preach the word. We are still to reach out to souls. We are still to seek to evangelize our homes, our neighbors, our communities, and seek to win them for Christ, even though it may not be popular. I'm long enough now, almost 2 years in Belfast, and around our church in the Sandown Road, there is a vast, vast mission field. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of homes. And when you go to the doors and when you speak to them, they just don't want to know. When you tell them about the gospel and you seek to explain to them the things of God, they just don't want to know. What are we to do? Give up? No, we keep on laboring. Is that not the time when we need to labor all the more? In times of leanness, ought we not to reach out with greater zeal? When we see so much departure from truth today, should we not love the truth of God with even greater love? When we see so much devastation in our towns and our cities and our communities, and yet, folks, we have the message. We have the message that will change their lives. Society can offer no lasting remedy to our communities. It's only the gospel that's going to change their lives. It's only the gospel that'll take the vilest of sinners and turn them into the greatest of saints. It's the gospel that this country needs to hear. And we must be faithful in telling that gospel and in sowing that gospel seed. It doesn't matter whether people want to hear it or not. I know it's very easy to get despondent, and you labor and you work hard and you come to the conclusion, really, is there any point? Well, there's always a point to preach the gospel. There's always a reason to tell men and women of Jesus Christ, the mighty deceiver. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're here tonight and you know nothing of God, so great salvation in your heart and life. Well, before we go any further into this message, can I tell you tonight it's Him that you need. It's not a social remedy that you need. It's Jesus Christ as He's offered to you in the gospel. It's only Christ who will satisfy the longing of your heart. It's only Christ who will fill that emptiness, that void that was within your heart. It's Him that you need to turn to tonight. Because remember, as we go out and as we seek to win people, we're not seeking to win them to a church. Because this church or any other church will never save you. It's only Christ can save the soul. And so therefore, And we think of the devastation we see all around us. And we see so little by way of a spiritual harvest. Yet we must keep on preaching, keep on teaching the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that God will use to bring lost to Himself. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God that this country needs to hear. And it's the Bible and it's the Word of God that this country needs to get back to. The devastation depicted. But let's come a little further into verse 18 now. And notice not only the devastation depicted, but also see here the jubilation demonstrated. The jubilation demonstrated. Because you see, folks, despite the awful devastation that has just been depicted for us in verse 17, the prophet comes into verse 18 now on a note of jubilation. He comes into verse 18 on a note of rejoicing. Notice what he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk is not despondent here. He is not in the depths of despair. That would be a very natural reaction, given the circumstances that he has just detailed. He is rejoicing here. How important is that little word, yet? Beginning of verse 18. Yet. Or in spite of. Despite what he sees around him. And despite of the despondency and despite of the devastation, here is a delight. You see, instead of lamentation, there is jubilation. In the midst of such an awful time, yet this man is rejoicing. Notice the reality of his rejoicing. In verse 18, those two words are used, rejoice and joy. They give us some insight into the reality of just how real this experience was for the prophet. Rejoice and joy, they're full of emotion. We see just how intense his joy really is. You see, this is not just some mere emotion that he feels, but rather this is a deep-seated joy within him. By his very appearance, by the way he conducts himself, the joy is evident for all to see. This is not just a rejoicing that is uttered from his lips, but rather it's a joy and a rejoicing that is demonstrated by his life. I can't help but think that Habakkuk would be one of those men that you would just love to be around. His joy was so infectious, even in such depressing circumstances spiritually. This is not just some put-on happiness. This is a real joy. A joy that is evident and that is expressed to all around him. And what a challenge that is to us today. That even in times of difficult and barren times spiritually, that we do not lose our joy. That we do not lose our rejoicing. But how can we have such a spirit of rejoicing in spite of what we see? Well, there's not only the reality of his rejoicing, but notice the reason for his rejoicing. It seems most unnatural to have such emotions as he has described for us in verse 18, when things are so hard and things are so difficult, when the spiritual temperature of the country is so low. What's the secret? What's the reason? Well, look again, verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the God of my salvation. What's he saying there? He's saying that this was a joy not grounded or founded in the situations, but a joy and a rejoicing which was grounded and founded in the Savior. This joy that is so evident comes not from the prophet himself or from what he sees around him. Rather, it comes from his God. His trust, his dependence was in Almighty God. He was the source of his joy. And that ought to be the case for every child of God. You know, no matter how dark the day may be spiritually, and no matter how hard the work of God may get, And no matter how little fruit we see for our labours, may we strive to see that our happiness does not depend on our circumstances tonight, but rather our happiness, our joy, our rejoicing depends on the one and is grounded in the one who controls our circumstances. Sometimes, as the people of God, we can lose sight that our God is sovereign. Sometimes when we hear events after events taking place in this world around us, and when we see nothing but devastation across the entire face of this world, we sometimes will get this notion into our head, and the old devil will come and he'll say, your God's not able to do what he did in the past. And your God has lost control. I want to tell you tonight, God has not lost control. God is in control. He is sovereign. He is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Our joy tonight, folks, it's not dependent on external circumstances, hard and difficult though they be, but rather it's dependent on the work of the Spirit of God within us. Just because it appears that God is not working, that does not mean that God is not working. Just because it appears to us that our God is making little impact, that does not mean that God is not blessing our labours and our work for him. Perhaps it is that God is holding those things back from us. And some other time the Lord will show us how he has blessed us. God will always bless his labours in his name. We need to realise afresh that our hope, our happiness, is to be centered in Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who has made us, the one who has sustained us. And I say again to any who are here without Christ, to any who are here tonight and you're not saved, you're not right with God, you don't have this happiness. But you say, I'm quite happy the way I am. You may be, but you're not. You have a happiness that is dependent on your circumstances. You have a happiness, dear unbeliever, today that is could be here today, gone tomorrow, because your circumstances will change like that. But your happiness, the real true source of the happiness that you need, is found alone in Christ. His joy, his salvation, that's what you need tonight. Don't look to this world. Don't look to the things of this world to find happiness, to find joy. You'll find it alone in him. Dear believer, tonight, don't look around. Don't look around and see to our eyes nothing happening. But look up. Look up to our God who is in control of all things. And when we do look on to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, then our hearts will be gladdened. When we see him and not just the hardships, then our joy will spring up again. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We need to catch a fresh glimpse of the Lord today. Like Isaiah, we need to see him high and lifted up. And when we do so, that will motivate us. And that will joy our hearts. May God give us the grace even during days when there is so much sowing of the seed and yet so little apparent reaping, may God give us the grace to keep on focusing on him in good times and in hard times, that he is our strength, he is our joy. And as Paul exhorted to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Dear believer, tonight, don't believe the devil's lie, but rather listen to the truth of the Word of God, that our God is sovereign, our God is in control. Devastation depicted, the jubilation demonstrated. And notice as we close here, the expectation detailed. The expectation detailed. Having described the devastation, and then exclaimed his jubilation, Habakkuk goes on to detail his expectation for the future. Look at verse 19. He says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." You see, here's the truth that we need to be reminded of again. That while we may not see much fruit for our labors, yet God is still working in us and through us. Outwardly, it may not appear that God is at work, but internally, in the heart of the child of God, God is working. And despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, God's still working in us. His power is not diminished because of the blackness and because of the darkness or the barrenness of our age. God is at work today. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. God is still working. It's that thought that thrilled the prophet, and so it's that thought that should thrill our hearts as well. Notice that Habakkuk expected and was confident of certain things as a result of God working within his people. In verse 19, we see that he expected strength to do the work of God. He said, "The Lord God is my strength." The all-powerful, almighty God of heaven and earth, the creator, the sustainer of this universe, is the one who strengthens his people. Days of spiritual darkness, days of spiritual barrenness, they can drain us of our strength. They can drain us of our vitality for the Lord. We labor and we work, and yet so little is happening. And as a result, we can become weary. We can become tired. We can feel that our strength is gone. And yet in all circumstances, we must acknowledge that our strength comes alone from God. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our circumstances. We look to the Lord who gives us the strength to keep on going. The psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 1, he said, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And when we take our stand with him, he strengthens us. He enables us to stand. Isaiah speaks, of course, of the Lord renewing our strength. That means that we exchange our weakness for his strength. You see, we cannot, we dare not do the work of God in our own strength. Our labors will only be in vain. We do the work of God in the strength of God. He expected strength to do the work of God. He also expected swiftness in the work of God. He expected swiftness or ability from God as he carried on his work for the Lord. Verse 19 again. "And he will make my feet like hinds' feet." The hind, the young deer, one who is full of vitality and full of energy. You see, the thought here is of an energetic, invigorated zeal for the work, which would cause him to be swift and to be busy about the master's business. Because you see, when we realize that our joy is found alone in Christ, when we acknowledge that we cannot do the work of God in our own strength, but in the strength that he gives us, then it's that which will give us the zeal, the greater zeal for the work of God. Even when it's hard, even when the harvest is lean, yet we can expect this swiftness, this energy in doing the work of God. May we be busy for God in these days. May we be enthusiastic for God in these days, ready to do his work, willing to do the master's business. He expects strength to do the work of God. He expects swiftness in the work of God. And he also expects stability to endure in the work of God. Verse 19, second half, it says, "And he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Here he closes this little book with a tremendous affirmation of what God will do for him and for all his people. "He will make me to walk upon mine high places." What a joy it is to know that our Lord makes us to walk in the paths that he has for us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to walk beside still waters. He makes me to walk upon mine high places. He enables us to keep on in the work of God, to keep on serving Him, to keep on working for Him. Even though at times we feel we may fall and stumble, yet He enables us to walk and to stand. Those times of barrenness which do and will test us, yet the Lord gives us grace and mercy to endure. To endure every difficult and hard time. The high places in this verse, it's a reference to the mountaintop experience. Because you see, God enables us to rise above our circumstances and come on to the mountain of blessing with Him. What a confident expectation of stability we have in our God. Psalm 121 in the verse 3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. One of the writers of the Psalms, a man by the name of Asaph, was in a very dark place. The world in which he lived was difficult. The wicked were prospering, the righteous were suffering, and he couldn't get to grips with this. And in Psalm 73, he says, My feet were almost gone. When he surveyed the wickedness of the age, when he surveyed all that the wicked were doing and how they were prospering and the child of God was suffering, he said, My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. He was about to give up in the work of God. And yet, he realized and he acknowledged. We read on down in Psalm 73, in the verse 23, he says, Thou hast holden my right hand. He was ready to give up. His steps had well nigh slipped. His feet were almost gone. But then as he went through that range of emotions in Psalm 73, he came and he realized that God was holding him. God was enabling him to stand. He was his strength. He was his stability. And folks, our God has not changed. Yes, our circumstances will and do change. Yet our confidence today is in the one who never changes. He gives us the strength every day to serve him, every day to live for him. He gives us the stability to keep standing and to keep serving. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Yes, as we survey our land, our nation, our province today, it's a day of spiritual barrenness. How we wish it to be so different. We see the devastation of sin all around us. And despite the faithful and earnest sowing of the gospel seed in so many different places, yet there seems to be little result. But don't be discouraged. Devil is not in control of this world. Our God is in control. Christian, look up, focus your attention on Christ. Consider him in all of thy ways. Just as you trusted him for salvation, trust him again to do great and mighty things. Let your joy be grounded in him. Let him be the focus of your attention and your desires, and you will know the joy of the Lord in your strength. Realize tonight that he is working. He's working in us, he's working through us. He enables us every day to live the Christian life. This day, God has worked in your life. He will give you the strength to endure. He'll give you the strength to stand and to keep standing. He's the anchor for our souls. And despite the circumstances that we see all around us, may we rejoice in the greatness of our God. And may we thank him for all that he has done and for all that he has yet to do. Therefore, as we go out and serve him, as you go out and live for him, remember our God has not changed. that our God is still able to do great and mighty things for each one of us tonight. If you're here without him, you're here tonight, still in sin, stranger to God and his mercy, he can do great things for you because he can save your soul. That's the greatest thing that you need tonight. It's God's salvation. And he can do that for you. You give your heart and life to him, acknowledge your sin, repent of that sin and turn to Christ, he'll save you. Child of God, tonight remember that our God is working. Our God is sovereign. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. May God give us the grace so to do this day and in the days ahead in his will. May God bless his word to our hearts.